Book of Nehemiah this morning. We're in chapter 4. I'd like to move that fan if I may. The title of the message today is Spiritual Warfare. It takes on the spiritual warfare chapters 4, 5, and 6. But specifically opposition to God's work. The purpose is to show that the enemy's plans come to naught when God's people have a mind to work, a heart to pray for wisdom, an eye to watch out for their brethren, and an ear to hear and obey orders. We will see in this passage as well that the believer's life consists of a walk, a work, and a warfare. Gentlemen, ready? Let's read chapter 4. Verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held the weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and unto the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saying that, Even one put them off for washing. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for this book of Nehemiah that helps us to see that true nobility comes from getting involved in people's lives and rebuilding and restoring those lives for the glory of God. So, Father, as we look deeper, we see that the work of God always is met with resistance. And so may we glean out of here what we as your workers, as your people, must do in protecting ourselves against the enemy. So, Father, may you, your presence be in this place today, and may you receive all glory and honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. This is the third part that we're going to study in Nehemiah. And I guess the Lord said, Mike, I would like you to do a Bible study, and if it comes every 6 months, that's okay. So we're going through the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to try to apply it to how we as workers and laborers for the Lord, how what kind of situations we come up against in life, whether it's spiritual projects in VBS or the spiritual project in building a house for which God can name, can be worshipped and praised. And I think we can glean a lot out, even if we're not ready to build. This book teaches us that we ought to be ready to build, at least have a ready mind to build. It was quite hard to come up with an outline, so I'm not going to give you an outline. The fact is that spiritual warfare can come up upon us at any time. It's a silent enemy, and it's only through the help of the Holy Spirit that through these scriptures we see the enemy. We will see the physical enemy, we will see the devices that they use, but the spiritual enemy, we have to look to the Lord for help there. He's the silent predator that lies in wait just for the right moment, and hopefully that'll come out today. For a little review, part one, we talked about the providential care of the remnant after the captivity in Babylon, and how God sent a deliverer whose name was Cyrus. He raised up willing men and women to lead in the work. The key phrase was God stirred up. And we looked at some names, and Nehemiah's name means Jehovah has comforted. Well, his father was Hakaliah, whom Jehovah stirs up. And his brother was Hanani, whom Jehovah graciously gave. And isn't it a comfort to know that whom Jehovah stirs up, he graciously gives. And we saw that we need to be stirred up to see that there's nothing great, there is something greater than ourselves to live for on this life. And so he gives us purpose. The second part was on the rebuilding of the walls, and we saw that the good hand of the Lord conveyed Nehemiah to the land, and that it excited, he excited the people to get involved in the work, not on his own work, but on the good hand of the Lord. It showed that God's plans are designed to succeed. And we even looked at the building of the walls and the gates and how they tell the story of God's salvation, our occupation with God and His Word, and the health of our relationships with God and one another. So today we're going to look at opposition to God's work and how prayer is the resource for God's against God's enemies, as well as action. Where there's prayer, there will always be action. So let's look. I'm not going to read each verse. It is a lengthy chapter, but we'll take some highlights out of each verse, Lord willing, and then maybe even have a little light humor at the end. I have a song by the Gaither Band that I like to play for you, seeing that you just came off a spiritual mountaintop experience with Vacation Bible School. I think you would appreciate it. Sanballat, verse 1. The setting here is that word got back to Samaria that the Jews were progressing on rebuilding the walls. The enemies of God received the news with great indignation. They were cut to the heart, very wroth, because this posed a threat to their easy lifestyle. To this point, they would take advantage of the people, the poor people in the area, and this would caused them to have great wrath and anger against God's people. They saw that Nehemiah came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, and that he was actually succeeding in revitalizing the ruined walls. There were some in the land that resisted, and they wanted to keep Jerusalem weak. It's a picture of the world. They want to have control of your mind. They had been pleased to rule over and take advantage of people. The strength and safety of Jerusalem posed a threat, and they were afraid that Nehemiah might, you know, gain the favor of the people and that they would become subservient to him. And so Sanballat, one of the three governors west of the Euphrates, is stirred up here with anger. And it shows us that when God's people start a work for the Lord, that there's going to be resistance and hostility. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Maybe some experienced it this week. I know that teachers experience it when they prepare a message. And I heard one of the elders got a little kickback from his message. And he ought to if he's speaking the word of God. So whom Jehovah stirs up, whom he graciously gives. The enemies of God show great disrespect for God's authority. Sanballat, his name means sin, or moon god, named after the moon god. The god Sin has given life. So here was a superstitious people, superstitious region of Samaria. They were filled with idolatry. He was a governor in Samaria, and he was to be the protector of the land. He was a government official appointed by the king to take care of the land. But in this day and age, you would know that conquerors of the land, when they conquered a certain people, the captives that they had, they would usher them into their lands and provinces, all different types of people, so that these people wouldn't know each other, would just practice their own worship to their own idols and everything, and they wouldn't come together and rebel against the king. So they were spread out all the way around. So now you will see in this passage Ammonites and Edomites and Moabites and Ashdodites and so on and so forth, because these are people that camped around, and through the ages they would be conquered by people of different regimes, and then they would actually be repopulated into the areas so that they wouldn't cause any harm. And that was one of the things Sanballat was to do, was protect against any uprising. He was a Horonite, as it says in chapter 2. A Horonite could have been someone that was native of Beth Horon and Ephraim near Jerusalem, but it also could indicate the town, the native town that he was could have been from, Horonaim of Moab. And if you remember the Moabites, they were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter, his older daughter. And they were full of idolatry. Chemosh was a national god of the Moabites, and they used to sacrifice their children to him. This is needed for the footing of this chapter, because the enemy is being identified. The Moabites were not to come into the congregation of the Jews. And this is going to take on some form later on, but in Numbers 22, 5 and 6, tells us why they weren't to come into the congregation of the Jews. It says, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth from Egypt, and because they hired Balaam, the son of Beor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. And we see that from history, those enemies who overstepped God's authority and God's boundaries, he destroyed. And so Sanballat represents sin, but he represents the enemy of God, that if he doesn't change his ways, he will be destroyed. And under the law, they could pray for that. And we'll find out in Nehemiah's prayer. So what was Sanballat's mission? Well, he had a threefold mockery here. And we read in verse 1, he mocked the Jews through ridicule. He mocked their mission, and he mocked their method. If you remember, we said that Sanballat, you can remember him as a scorner, and a scorner is to despise. And despise means to look down upon or look down on with contempt and scorn. To regard with dislike or repugnance, which expresses the emotional resistance of opposition one offers to that which is incompatible to one's ideas, tastes, and views and lifestyle. What does that mean? Basically, extreme dislike or hate. This is what he represented. It's an ingrained tendency against that which is disagreeable or offensive. He was disagreeable to the gospel. We'll find out that those that are disagreeable to the gospel will be destroyed. He mocked that which was most precious to God, his people. Jews were descendants from Judah, and their name means praise. Isaiah 43:21 says, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Israel means one who strives with God. Hebrew has to do with crossing over. The meaning of Hebrew has to do with crossing over to the other side, and is a reference to Abraham moving from Mesopotamia across the Euphrates. Hebrew, or Eber. And so we see that when he mocked the Jews, he mocked God, because God owned the Jews. He mocked the plan of God. In verse 2, what do these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones and burned rubbish? Well, he had no respect for the builders. No respect for those that weren't carpenters, but only ordinary working men and women. Remember, there were some that were goldsmiths, merchants, druggists, women that took part in the building of the walls. The question I would ask is, how many of you, you could raise your hand, how many of you have put up roofs before? Roofs. Anybody put roofs up? Okay. Anybody put windows in? Anybody done any plumbing? Anybody have any electrical abilities? A low hand. Okay. Anybody do any woodwork? Okay, any painting? All right. And you're just accountants and engineers and application developers, housewives, Sunday school teachers. I wonder, has the world's view permeated the church? By our professions, many of you are not skilled carpenters. You don't go under the title skilled carpenter. But yet God has equipped many of you to do his work. Imagine the kind of testimony Bristol Bible Chapel would have if you and I worked together to build that building. See the spiritual warfare come out of this message? Imagine the testimony in Bristol. Maybe God is trying to revive our trust in him and whatever gifts or talents that he has given us. He doesn't give us gifts or talents to have them wasted. There'll always be room. Will they fortify themselves? Will they free themselves from my lordship? That's what Sanballat's saying. The world's mindset is that you work for them. I have a boss that said, asking me about my project I was working on a couple years back, and I said something that's not mine or something like that, and he didn't hear me, walked away. He said, "You are mine. You work for us." In his mind, I was under his control. That's what the world thinks. And here's a picture of the world. You're mine. We own you. Will they sacrifice? Will they restore their daily worship services? And what would that do? Will bring back the presence of the glory of God? Will he fight for them? And so, as they speak in a mockery tone, as we learned this morning, we see their heart. They feared, showed their fear to the God of the Jews. Will they make an end in the day? What's their hurry? The work of the righteous intimidates the enemy. Showed an urgency and a resolve in their work. Will they revive the stones and burn rubbish? Will they revive the good favor of their Lord, their God? You know, what do you think these questions were so important? Think about our own situation. A lot of you raise your hand, you do a lot of work. But how many have you questioned your mind that you can't do the work? I'm not qualified to do anything on the building. How many? I don't see any hands. Okay, I'm not qualified. Well, this shows that that's what they were thinking. Even the builders were thinking. Even the loyal builders were thinking. I'm not qualified. Well, then he mocked the purpose of God. One of God's great purposes for all children of Israel was to be a praise to the living God and cause the Gentiles to love and worship him. Even the things that were made to benefit the people of this world are looked upon with opposition, mockery, and disdain. Okay. Tobiah the Ammonite, he shows his wit. He must show his standing with the people to gain the acceptance of man. He mocks the work as well. He compares the work to a light-footed fox. A light-footed fox was a common predator of that time that would make its home in holes and burrows abandoned by bigger animals. And it would even play dead. It had a good sense of smell, could hear, and would play dead to capture, lure its captives in and devour them. A light-footed fox would make no dents in their wall. Remember, the wall was 25 feet high. At this time, it was about 13 feet. And it was about 25 feet thick. A light-footed fox wouldn't do nothing. So this was a great insult against the work of God, the plan of God, the people of God. This is an analogy. This might be an analogy to the fact that some of God's enemies were inside the camp camouflaged. Crafty enemies fit right in and act and say the right things. Seem generally interested but have a hidden agenda. Some of us have been cut by that. Some of us have been burned. Let's see how Nehemiah answers. Verses 4 and 5 talk about our walk. A walk, Christian walk, is our occupation with God and His Word. And that comes through our resource of prayer. Nehemiah didn't have to respond to the enemy. He went right to the top. He went right to God. Whose reputation was at stake? Was it the people's or was it God's? He ignored their sarcasm. He ignored their mockery. He prayed for God's righteous anger. It wasn't a retaliation of his own, but he addressed God in a respectful way. Hear, O our God. He addressed the sovereign God who calls the shots. Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And so he approaches the God of the universe, the sovereign God who does what he pleases. His concern was with a great reverence for God's holiness. "They have shamed your name before this people. Let them be ashamed. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Take down their protective hedges and let them receive what they deserve. Let their dumb idols fight." If you read further in Psalm 115, you would find out about dumb idols of the different lands. I wonder, did he remember the words of Jehoshaphat? 2 Chronicles 20:12 says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." He knew that God fights for Israel. We find out that God declares war for Israel. He was the one that was the captain of the Lord of hosts. And so a believer has a warfare. Now, did the Jews have a right to ask for God's righteous judgment? He says, "And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." He's saying, destroy them who despise you. Well, in the Old Testament, that was correct. We showed a couple scriptures, and we'll show another one. Genesis 12:13 in the Abrahamic covenant says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so he's praying in the heart and mind of God. And God felt fit to preserve it. So yes, in the Old Testament, that was acceptable. Of whom did the sacrifices apply? To the Jews. That was their wall of protection until the Messiah would come to take away their sin. It didn't protect those outside the boundaries. The New Testament, Jesus equips us to bless those that curse us. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2:5, and then you will see in Matthew 5:43-45, that you have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So because we have the Holy Spirit, we are to treat people the way Christ did. And what they found out, what Nehemiah found out, what the builders would find out, is that the kingdom of God doesn't come by force. It comes by gentleness and humility and love and meekness. We will see further that Nehemiah's prayer was correct under the Old Testament. So let's move on. Verse 6, there we see that the walls were going up equally and simultaneously. He had 42 groups that he administered to work all the way around. And it shows that God works on all sides at all times. Our character, our walk, he wants us in the work. And with the walk and the work of a godly man or woman, there is warfare. Happens at the same time, simultaneously. And so God, what is he looking for? But well-rounded individuals. Well-rounded assemblies. That's why we're all here. We all need each other. How many of you consider yourself strong Christians? Raise your hand. Okay. How about in one area? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, God looks to strengthen the weak areas. Get this. Until we recognize that even the strong areas are weak and need to be built up. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many strong? Still a couple strong. Well, they had a mind to work, and they were focused on the attention of the Lord. You can't have just a walk without a work. And then to confirm that your walk and your work is pleasing to God, you'll have a warfare. 4:7, the believer's battle intensifies, the believer's warfare. The enemies grow, they grow like-minded people to themselves, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and whoever else there. The Ashdodites, by the way, are those people that way back in Joshua's time, Caleb's time, they were known for having giants, the Anakins. Then later on in Philip's time, that's where he was taken up by the Spirit to Azotus. It was renamed to Azotus. Just for a little history. So enemies gather together others even more evil than themselves. And this is evidence of demonic activity. Matthew Henry says, cursed by their own anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. So it is the enemy who damns themselves. And I had to talk to a guy this week who was talking about work, and he said, damn something. You know, and I said, it's not God that damns. God doesn't damn anyone. It's men's choice and their opposition to God that damns them. God has a plan of salvation for all of us. Okay, they planned a sneak attack. They conspired in verse 8 to come against and fight. So we see fight is here listed a few times. So we see that the warfare of the believer intensifies. A conspiracy is a plot to overthrow lawful authority, to resist any authority or control or betrayal. 4:9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch. What an individual this Nehemiah was. To use a football metaphor, prayer intercepted the blitzing evil. The blitzing evil. Their sneak attack had no power, no punch compared to the prayer of a righteous man. He combined prayer with action. Notice the first thing he did. He put himself under divine protection. I wonder if this is one of the reasons why you women wear head covering, to show that you're under divine protection. You can nod, but I believe it is. Divine protection. He puts himself under divine protection. He spread all his cares, scares, and fears before God. And then we learn from lesson one that prayer always incites to action. Nehemiah knew the enemy was plotting against him, set a watch, set up guards to protect them. And this agrees with the Lord's commandment, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Teaches us that praying without being watchful is slothful. Watching without being prayerful is prideful. How many strong Christians? This is a tough chapter. Praying without being watchful is slothful, and watching without being prayerful is prideful. Both impede or hinder, hold back or obstruct or delay God's protection. So my question to you here would be, what is hindering you and me in the mission to serve the Lord? What areas of our lives have we resisted God's plan? Where have we said no to God? I have an example this week that Lisa was saying no to Matt. Matt had a desire to call a couple young fellas to Vacation Bible School, but because we were didn't have the cars to go pick up people, we thought that, you know, we couldn't do it. And we forgot that God can do it. And so finally, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, he calls up his buddies, and they're more than willing to come out. And so we see that where there's a will, there's a way. There's always a way. And the next morning, they were up at 5 o'clock. How many of us were up at 5 o'clock? They were up ready to come. Dan was up at 5 o'clock. Actually, Dan represents Nehemiah as well. But they were up, and then later on in the week, Father professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already been working with him, and gives a donation to Bristol Bible Chapel. See how workers breed workers, and God will raise up whom he will raise up. Whom he raises up, stirs up, he graciously gives. Verse 10. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Spiritual warfare now shows that there's trouble from within. There's trouble within the camp. There are tired, discouraged builders. Probably a good time for the gift of encouragement to come along by these builders. Judah, they were warlike men. Some of the most valiant men came from Judah. Caleb, David, other kings there, Hezekiah. These were mighty men. Judah here shows us that for all you that raised your hand before about being strong Christians, that even the strongest of men are but men. And we need God. We need to see that there's some other purpose outside of ourselves. They lost sight of the Lord. They wavered. That word decayed means to weaken the knees. They felt feeble, fail, stumble. They felt weak. That's what happened to men. They started counting the cost, and they were looking for a way out. Maybe I'm not equipped to do this work. Let's see if we get some other builders. Let's have somebody else do it. Can we pay anyone? They were looking for an excuse. So many times we look for an excuse, brothers, sisters. And that's why the work is delayed. There is much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall. Better to keep going than to sit and pat yourself on the back. Verse 11. The enemy took advantage of the discouraged brethren by using psychological warfare. There was a rumor, and the adversary said, shows that they were listening to the enemy. There was a rumor that was inside the camp, probably because some were dispatched from the enemy's headquarters ahead of time to get the word out. Maybe there was some inside Jerusalem that were imposters pretending to be on the Lord's side and echoed, there's going to be a sneak attack. And what did this do but stir up the distrust among the workers? Spiritual projects bring like-minded workers together. You really see the workers. When the smoke settles, you know I'm a brother. They were convinced that the ranks had been infiltrated. This is the enemy's weapon, infighting amongst the saints. And then in verse 12, the sneak attack was confirmed by the Jews that were living near the enemy. The enemies, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, and then it's in italics. It's italicized. Because they were probably out of breath because they were being chased. They were being stirred up. Now we could look at those workers and say, well, why were they in the enemy's camp anyways? What were they doing? And we could look at other brothers and sisters that maybe come to breaking of bread but don't come to teaching. And they come to teaching, they don't come to breaking of bread, or they don't come at all, and we could really get down on them. But maybe God had positioned them appropriately just for this time and His sovereign plan. And so maybe this was an answer to Nehemiah's prayer, that the God spies were positioned appropriately to let them know and confirm the sneak attack. I don't know. You could think about it. You need to guard on all sides was their message. Another reason not to neglect fellowship. Some of you come in and you think, well, I gotta be silent. I'm not that good. I don't have any, I'm not a skilled carpenter. I can't really help out the building committee. But you know what? When you come in, your angels come in with you. Your guardian angels come in with you. You can look at Psalm 91. Okay? And other angels come in with you. Because there's always a spiritual warfare. And just your presence is an encouragement to others. And it helps to keep out the enemy. Matthew Henry says, God has many ways of bringing to light and so bringing to naught the devices and designs of His and His church's enemies. Maybe it would speak to, if you went home, they would be vulnerable to attack and ambush. Verse 13 says that Nehemiah baffled the opposition. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah seemed to have an answer for everything. He was a good administrator and seemed to have an answer for everything that came up. He posted guards lower places so that the enemy that was on the hillside could see them and be intimidated and grow even more angry. Higher places so that they might look down on their assailants and be better positioned to throw rocks at them. I don't know if they had an interview process. Are you a good rock thrower? Join the team. But if there was any war, they would throw some rocks at them or arrows. He set them after their families. He would know, the wisdom of Nehemiah knew that there was you would take no greater care than to protect your husbands, your wives, your children, and your houses. Great alertness and a source of energy and strength, your families and your extended family. It shows that the families, again, must be involved. Every man positioned to defend his own family, which helped him stay occupied with the building of the wall, rather than the preoccupation of the safety and well-being of his family at home. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, verse 14 says he looked and rose up. Again, a servant leader. He got involved and then he got others involved. He saw the need and got involved. And he said, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, He's with you. And this was to silence their fears by focusing on the Lord of the battle. It gives you the impression that there were stories going on in the camp that would keep them encouraged, What about King Jehoshaphat and what he was supposed to do, how he fasted and prayed, and then he had to get all the singers to go up front. And when he did that, that's what God was waiting for. And then God set up an ambush, and the Amalekites and the Amorites and all those people just got killed. And there was all sorts of dead bodies, and it took them 3 whole days to take in all the spoil. I wonder if that was going on. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember, we're His people. How about when the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, in King Sennacherib's day. Fear the Lord, he is great. Speaks of exaltation, high and lifted up, mighty and more noble than any principality or power, including the demons. And Satan is a demon. He should be included in the demons. Terrible. He's awesome. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Lord. Eternal separation. Be prepared to fight. And we learned that by Elwood McQuaid, he said, if the challenge issued is actually a God-given mandate, the faithful will respond in sufficient numbers to achieve the objective. We had sufficient numbers at Vacation Bible School to achieve the objective of reaching the community with the gospel. Well, the definition of warfare in the Old Testament gives us a little bit of a background to why these harsh prayers against hard hearts were necessary. Well, definition of warfare, armed conflict with opposing military forces. It was a concept of holy war for the Jews in that God declared it. Exodus 17:16, Numbers 31:13, and others. Later, the prophets saw war as God's judgment against Israel, and every warrior considered himself consecrated or separated to the call of God. Same today in Israel. We hear holy war all the time. The tactics of war in Deuteronomy 20 tells us about the policies of war. Some of the tactics was to praise God and see your enemy go into confusion and kill himself. Pretend the flight, surround the enemy, and occasionally there was a representative of one army against the other army, and we could see that, David and Goliath. But this was interesting in Deuteronomy 20, that God had set up in the Old Testament a law on warfare. And it consisted of three policies. For the sake of time, you can look at it after, but this would go right along line with that. Verses 10 to 15, if you were to go out to battle in cities that the Lord declared war on, that were very far off, you would have to issue a peace treaty. If they accepted and surrendered, the occupants would live. And then they would become subservient to the king. If the city refused to surrender, you shall besiege it, the word says. The Lord has delivered it into your hands. Thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. So they want to repopulate their rebellion. This is God's law. But for the cities of the people who God gave you for an inheritance, thou shalt nothing survive, or that hath breath. Nothing was supposed to survive. The people, not only the males, females, the children, all the animals, the lifeblood was gone in the land that was for the possession of the Jews only. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so that you sin against the Lord your God. This was called the ban, to free the influence of the neighboring peoples. After the captivity, the concept of holy war was looked upon and applied to any revolt, Sanballat, Tobiah, any revolt against the current ruling authority, and that was Nehemiah, and he was ruling there for God. And that could explain his prayer. We only have a few minutes, so I'm going to just kind of summarize these last several verses. Verse 15, we'll see God outmatched the enemy's scheme and foiled their plot. God knew what the enemies were going to do, and he will make it known to his people. And then they all returned because they had a work to do. And I was talking to Kurt and Denise at the softball game, who from a congregational church, they said that there's always going to be a work for us to do, even if we have builders, because there's daily cleanup of rubbish to do, painting and woodwork to do, making pies and bringing in coffee for the workers. There's something for everyone to do. each one of us is precious to God, we can see from this, and needful to each other. The builder's responsibility is in verse 16 and 17, and that we would see the work required two hands and implied equal opportunity employment. Each had a responsibility of building and defending themselves. And they had the support from leadership. In verse 16, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. It is necessary to have the support from leadership, for plans often are delayed or not carried out for lack of leadership and lack of administration. Side note, spears could resemble putting out anything that is corrupt in your life. Shields, putting on a shield of faith to block the enemy's darts. Bows, make sure that the arrows are pointing at the enemy and not at your brothers and sisters. And habergeons, to dissolve hatred before it penetrates. Well, let's finish up on the necessity of administration in any project. I think this is important. I think this is probably part of a battle in one's assembly. And much battle I've received from studying spiritual warfare. Well, Nehemiah kept the builders alert. Why was it so important that the trumpet blower was next to Nehemiah, verse 18? Well, orders are given by the top. The head gives the orders and they're exercised through the leadership. That's a fact. We cannot resist and show hostility because that's how God works in this church today. And so the leaders are responsible to give orders. The question that comes to mind is, did they come out to hear him or did he have to repeat himself several times all around the camp? There are usually two reasons why somebody's going to repeat themselves. A rational person will repeat themselves. One, they discern that the other party is not listening. Two, it brings others in other places that are not within earshot up to speed on the plan or the task before them. So what worked for Nehemiah? The trumpet worked for Nehemiah because that was the call of God. That was the voice of God in the Old Testament. They didn't have phones. Phones are a hindrance to some of us Christians. And here's the rebuke. Unfortunately, in this day and age, Christianity, most attitudes would be, if Nehemiah called your house, okay, we have technology. He doesn't mind his own business. Why does he always bother me with the details? I wish he would just do his job and leave me alone. That's the attitude of some of us brothers and sisters. That's the attitude. You know, I go to work as an application developer, and I sit in design rooms all day. 4 days I was rushing to work last week. All days, detail after detail after detail. And God doesn't have me there looking at details and details and details of a project so that he can waste it. He's using it so he can use it in his work in the church. I have no apologies for that rebuke or ruffling of feathers. There is need for administrators in the work of the Lord. No one man can do it themselves. And it's a leadership's responsibility to discern the danger of letting one person run multiple products. Some may succeed, but others are going to fall by the wayside and the builders are going to be left out. Preparation was the key to thwarting the enemy's attacks. Now in conclusion, I use my daughter, and I use Mickey. I talked to Mickey last week, and my daughter helped me put up the tents. We see in here that sometimes there's work for spiritual warfare, for fighters, others for strong laborers, others to bear burdens. Sometimes it's hard and hard. They work from daybreak to sundown. We only worked for an hour on the tents, and we were beat. But Mickey said to me, referring to Michaela, the only way to learn is getting your hands dirty.
You just can't learn unless you get your hands dirty, right? Nehemiah would not respond to the enemy, but confided in the Lord. He remembered the Lord. He asked the people to pray. He set a watch day and night. And then he positioned the people in places around the wall next to their families in their houses so that they would protect their own. Encourage the discouraged builders to remember the Lord. You're wanted and you're precious. Made sure each was involved in the work. Tough job to be a leader and administrator, but necessary job. And prepared for future attacks. And because I put a little spin on this, I'm going to bring you up a little bit with a nice song. And hopefully you have a sense of humor. Because the workers did. Because even though Nehemiah appreciated the fact that his workers worked day and night, he also showed his appreciation by seeing that they needed time for rest and have all their needs met, even to take off their clothes to take a bath. So a little lightness here. And the name of the song is Steel on Steel and What We Do for Each Other. Number 10. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you take it serious that you have placed us here in the body of Christ. And as we see that believers don't have to worry about the enemy when God is on their side, but have to walk in a manner of holiness, occupied with God and His Word, work for the glory of God. Occupation is with the glory of God. And then to be willing to fight the good fight for our brethren. Until Thy takes us back, Father, we will continue the work if only you be with us. Thank you, Lord. Bless all. Thank you for being here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.